So tonight we are in Genesis 40. Genesis 40. We'll pick up in verse number 9. Genesis 40, the sermon title is Patient with God. Just kind of an odd thing to title a sermon, but Patient with God. And with a subtitle, I thought that you harvest what you plant, or the old King James says, you reap what you sow, right? Well, I thought you did. And the point that we have made so far is that Joseph has not been receiving the appropriate reward for his faithfulness. That there has been a delay between his faithfulness and between receiving the reward. And we left off last time with the chief butler getting ready to tell his dream, the chief cupbearer, to Joseph. Remember, people have forgotten about him. He's in the charge of the prison. He's caring for these two officials in the Pharaoh's court. And verse number 9 starts, then the chief butler, the cupbearer, told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream, a vine, a grapevine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. That is, I squeezed the grapes into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches represent 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. What that means is he's going to call you to himself, right? He's going to acknowledge you. And he's going to restore you to your place, that is to your office or your position. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler or his cupbearer. Now, this is good news for the cupbearer. Basically, he's going to get his job back. He's going to be forgiven. Whatever anger that the Pharaoh had toward him is going to dissipate, and Pharaoh is going to let him have his position back. And this is the interpretation of the dream that Joseph gives. Then he adds this line. Then he says to the cupbearer, but remember me when it is well with you. And please show kindness to me. That is, do me a favor. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house, out of this prison. So Joseph is very assured that his interpretation of the dream is correct. He is certain that he knows what the meaning of the dream is. And the assumption is that when his dream comes to pass and the cupbearer is back in the favor of the Pharaoh, that the cupbearer is going to be in a position now to look back and to say, hey, you need to know something. There is this guy in the jail that interpreted my dream accurately. And maybe he could be a service to Pharaoh's court. Verse 15, Joseph continues, for indeed I was stolen away. I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. And also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. That is, now that I'm here in prison, I did nothing to deserve it. Neither Joseph nor Moses ignore this fact in the telling of Joseph's story. That is, that Joseph is innocent. That element keeps coming back, right? Joseph says he's innocent. He deserves to be set free. Now, at this point, once again, our anticipation of Joseph finally being blessed, Joseph finally being rewarded, it's kind of rising, isn't it? Right? We're anticipating. It's coming. Verse number 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, that is, it's favorable, right? By the way, just as a sidebar, if you are a fortune teller and you want repeat customers, what kind of fortunes do you need to give? Right? If I go to a fortune teller and I'm naive and I believe in that kind of thing, and I come to you and you're using cards or a crystal ball or whatever it is you're using, if I give you some kind of fortune, generic, it needs to be generic, right? There needs to be 1,000 ways that it can be true, right? But if I give you something positive and you have a positive experience, you're going to tell all your naive friends and you're going to generate some business for me. But to be clear, if I tell you, you know, you're going to trip and fall and break your leg tomorrow, and you do, you're still not telling anybody that I did that, because nobody wants to be told they're going to trip and fall and break their leg. So a part of your business model has to be, you're going to say positive stuff, and it's going to be generic enough that it's likely to happen to people because you want to generate more business. In this case, the chief baker has less squeamish about telling Joseph or asking Joseph for an interpretation of his dream, because he just interpreted the chief cupbearer's dream and it turned out good. So he's hoping for a similar good report. So he sees that the interpretation that Joseph gave was good. He thinks, okay, well, I'll take my turn and I'm going to get a good interpretation also. So he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were 3 white cakes or loaves of bread or pastries. The older translations say baskets, but the point is he's carrying some kind of baked good, right? And it was on his head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods or pastries for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head from you. Uh-oh. This is not taking a good turn. If this was a DVD player, right, you'd hit the pause button right here and ask Joseph to stop talking. Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Now, this is terrible news. This is news, in all likelihood, in the cultural context, that he was going to be impaled, publicly impaled, and his body was going to be left to the elements, and that eventually the kinds of birds that are scavengers were going to eat his flesh. Which is to say, he's not going to be forgiven. Whatever he did to rile up the Pharaoh, to make the Pharaoh angry, it isn't going to dissipate, it's going to intensify. The cupbearer is going to get forgiven and pardoned. The chief baker is going to be executed. Verse number 20. Now it came to pass on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head. He summoned the chief butler, the cupbearer, and of the chief baker among his servants. That is, he called for them. I want those guys to be brought to the court. Now, I will just make a remark here that this Pharaoh's, quote, birthday actually probably wasn't his birthday like we think of a birthday. It more likely was a celebration of when he became Pharaoh. It was the anniversary of his becoming Pharaoh. The reason why is that in Egyptian culture, at least in some segments of it, becoming Pharaoh was kind of like becoming a god. So his installation, his inauguration, was being celebrated in all likelihood. And that is consistent with him acting like a god. And that's what he's getting ready to do, isn't it? One person he's going to give life and pardon, and the other person he's going to execute. Isn't that what gods do? Right? Verse 21, then he restored the chief butler to his butlership, to his position again, and he placed the cup in the Pharaoh's hand. That is, he's the taster, right? He's making sure that whatever the Pharaoh consumes, that it isn't poison. He's trusted again. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted, that is, as Joseph had explained to them. That's exactly what Joseph predicted when he interpreted his dream. Now, you'll notice the reliability of the interpretations that Joseph gave. Well, we already know why they're reliable. Where does Joseph get the power to interpret the dreams? Right? Exactly. It is because God has shown him favor, given him insight, helped him to understand what the dreams mean. That is the reason that they are accurate. In my notes, I have this simple statement, and this would be something great for you to just put down in your Bible, right, or put in your notes. And this is simple enough for a four-year-old, but it's something that we'll never be too old to keep in mind, and that is this: God tells the truth, period. God tells the truth, period. Verse 23, yet, remember our expectation that was rising? Our balloon was inflating. Well, here comes the pen. Yet the chief butler, the chief cupbearer, did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. The New Living Translation says, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. You guys heard the expression, out of sight, out of mind? That's pretty much what happens here. He doesn't think about Joseph anymore. He's so thrilled to be back in Pharaoh's favor. So again, think about what has happened. He has just served honorably one more time. Joseph has. He's been vindicated. What he said has come true. But the one who has been blessed by his service forgets him, doesn't see to it that he is rewarded. I'll just make an observation here tonight, and we've got time to make it, which serves us well. This is a little longer, but this is worth you hearing. Sometimes, in order to have great reward, we must bypass the smaller but more immediate rewards. We must earn the great reward over time. You know, I don't want to cast dispersions always at the generation that's behind me. That's not fair because we're all flawed. But, and perhaps I can cast the stones at my own generation just as well. There are plenty of people my age, they're in their 50s, and they've already been married three or four times. And they're in search of this relationship that they think is going to be soul nourishing, life enriching. But what they keep doing is they keep entering these relationships and making these promises, but they don't ever keep them. And I understand, I mean, when you get married, you can only control half of the equation, okay? You can't control what the other person does. And I understand that. But to be clear, if you tried it 3 times or 4 times and it always failed, you are one of the common factors. And just the math, right? And so what actually happens too often is that rather than something getting difficult and people giving it a chance to go from difficult to better, they end difficult. And I want to say to you, as somebody that's been married 27 years and feels quite fortunate, without airing dirty laundry, I'm a sinner. And my wife is a sinner. And when we go home, there's not always universal marital bliss. Sometimes she's grumpy and cantankerous and difficult to manage, right? And sometimes I'm grumpy and cantankerous and difficult to manage. And there are even seasons in life where I look back and I say, in these seasons of life, just in real fairness, my wife was extraordinary. And then I look back and there are other seasons where I think, I don't know what happened, but it's almost like she went to Walmart and, you know, came back full of meanness. And it stayed that way for a little while. And I'll bet you when she looks back and she thinks, boy, there were seasons when Ricky was, he was kind of extraordinary. And then there were seasons where he almost wasn't himself. But because we kind of have thought about marriage and life from like the model of a 90-minute romantic comedy that has to end well with the upbeat music, when it doesn't end that well and we're a couple of years in, rather than saying, okay, I may have to be patient and I may have to be forgiving and I may have to be kind and I may have to give some pardon and I may have to give some grace and we may have to bear with one another in order for this relationship to deepen and improve, people just say, I'm done. I'm hitting the road. And they try the same thing over and over again. Some people are like that with jobs. And that they've had more jobs than I have shirts. And you talk to them, man, my boss at my last place was terrible. Well, and the problem is that boss at the last place that was terrible, he has that same status with every boss you've ever had. All 20 of them were terrible. You were the perfect employee, but you had the misfortune of having 20 terrible bosses. And we're chuckling at these things, but it's really easy for us to give up when it's hard and when the reward is delayed. Let me just say it plainly and then I'm going to move on. We want the reward of a 50-year marriage, but we want it in year 5. We want all the intimacy. We want the knowledge. We want the caring. We want everything. And we see this couple, and boy, they have figured it out. When how long they've been married? 50 years. Well, how long you been married? Well, 10. Well, no wonder they're better at it. They've been working at it for 40 more years than you have. I think sometimes, and you pardon this if it sounds arrogant, but so I because of where I am in life and my credentials, I will sometimes have contact with parishioners from other churches. And particularly if they have a younger pastor, immediately the people will begin to talk to me about their pastor. And they'll say things like, well, he can't do this very well and he can't do that very well. And I begin to say to them, you do realize that he's been in the ministry for a year or 2 years or 5 years. And if you were to go back and listen to the messages I preached when I'd been in the ministry 5 years, they'd sound just like the ones he's preaching. Maybe they wouldn't be as entertaining, and they wouldn't be as charming, and they wouldn't be as well-developed, and they wouldn't be as nuanced, and all the things that frustrate. So part of the reason that you have what you have is you have him at year five. If you'll be patient at year 10, he'll be twice as good. But we just forget that, don't we? Think about this. Think about this parable that Jesus told. And this will give us a great way to finish. Here are the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each one according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made 5 additional talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. But after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" The parallel passage of this text is in Luke 16, and Jesus says this: "He who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in what is much." It's just been a couple of weeks ago that Brother Matthew was here. And on Sunday morning, he told us a story about a young man in the Nigerian seminary who wanted Matthew to help him get a place to preach. And you'll remember Brother Matthew began to ask him, "Well, where do you go to church faithfully?" "Well, I don't." "Well, who are you discipling?" "Well, I'm not discipling anybody." And he began to ask him these basic questions about being faithful to the Lord. And Brother Matthew said, "I can't help you find a church. I got to help you be a believer first. You need to do the basic things that you're supposed to be doing. You're not ready for a position of leadership." All of this is to say, and I'll just make my confession and you can share in it, okay? Sometimes I find that I want to be faithful in much before I've been faithful in a little. Sometimes I find that I want to be faithful in much before I've been faithful in a little. Well, that's not the Lord's model. The Lord's model is to be faithful in little, and then he'll give you an opportunity to be faithful in much. We finish the story with just a truth that we're going to discern as we continue to read, and here's that truth. The cupbearer may have forgotten Joseph, but God has not forgotten Joseph. Are you being faithful in a little? Are you always trying to persuade God that you shouldn't have to wait, that you want to be faithful in much right here and right now? Well, no wonder your prayer is falling on deaf ears. God's pattern is we're faithful in a little, and then he'll make us faithful in much. Are you faithful in the little that God's got assigned to you? When you are, rest assured, in God's due time, he'll make you faithful over more. But as long as you're grasping out there for something that God haven't given you yet, and you won't be faithful over what you already have, God's not going to give you more. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how every single story in your word is full of wisdom. Thank you how the themes of the Old Testament are themes that are continued in the New. I pray, Lord, you would indeed stir us up to be faithful in a little. Not to resent that all we have is a little, but to be faithful in little and to trust you to know when it's time for us to have more. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.